I want to thank you all for the many hours that you set aside for this special emphasis today, and you'll not be sorry. How many times have I said that we're into what we're spending our time on? And one of the reasons why the spiritual life can starve out on you is because you don't give it any time. You give Jesus some time, give His Word some time. It's not as hard as it would be otherwise. It doesn't mean it makes it easy. But you know, so much of our spiritual life can be the boo-hoo syndrome. And when you hear people talking about victorious Christian living, you say, well, that must be something that I never heard of before. But if you'll start the day with Jesus, and you'll make a commitment to Him and have the sincere desire to be true to His Word, you'll begin to realize what they mean when they talk about victory. Because actually, you'll find yourself actually being able to recognize a temptation before it catches you. And you'll actually find yourself having a chance to say no. And it's actually more fun. A lot less complicated. I've been thinking, you know, the miracle of the new birth is that God takes His law off your back and puts it in your heart. What's on your back can get pretty tiresome, even if it's a feather. Finally, you want to go, oh. But what's in your heart is part of you, you know. You protect it. And I'm beginning, and more, and it doth not yet appear what we will be. But as He writes His will in our hearts, we're on His side. In other words, we're not fighting against Him. See, one of the things that's difficult for many people is that they're fighting the devil and God. And you're going to lose for sure you do that. And then what happens is when we make a heart commitment, when we answer, you know, when we answer His call to repentance, then we have only one enemy, and that's the devil, and we're more than conquerors.
Yeah, amen.
Through Him who loves us and who gave Himself for us. And the temptations are heavy out there, but you'll also find out that more powerful is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Now, I would, however, just let you know that if you thought that if you get all your ducks in a row with Jesus, your troubles will go away. It didn't happen that way for Him, for Jesus, when He was here. His troubles didn't go away. In fact, we're going to talk about prayer this evening. And Jesus, I can think of one or two prayers that He prayed didn't get answered. Yes. Remember that night He prayed, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me? What was the answer to that one? No. And so when you understand this, it makes it easier, because we've got to know what to expect in the Christian life. When you know what to expect, then you, as we say, we roll with the punches and we go on to glory. We're going to be there. In fact, you know, when you hear some people say sometimes, they say, now if I get to heaven, what do you mean if? We're going to be there. I don't know whether you realize it, but our names are tonight written in heaven. Yeah. He has gone to prepare a place for us. And don't worry, He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. We're going to be together. I love that text where it says that we're going to live in the same town. And it says we're going to live in the city where God lives. And we're His people in that town. And His name is in our hearts. We think like He thinks. We're on His side. And He'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. The things that really break our hearts will be gone. We won't even remember anymore. We won't even remember anymore. Who want to? Who want to? Next Friday night and Sabbath, if God wills, I'm going to be at the Chestnut Hill Church in Germantown Avenue in Philadelphia with a series called Death of Truth. Now, I know after this weekend you're probably saying, listen, you know, I like to eat out once in a while. You know, I can go out to Chi-Chi's and pig out, but not every weekend. I can't stand it. But you don't see me every weekend. You know, and I realize too that this is hard on you. It is. It's hard on you. You know, you want to say, let me loose. Let me go. But this is why if you choose to get the tapes of this, then you begin to think about it, you see, and you think about it, and you say, I can see that. And you begin to incorporate. You know, it's like you begin to put it into your own system, see, because I had an advantage in that I worked on these things for months. And here you hear these things just come landing on top of you, and you want to say, oh man, let me go, give me a break. But you'll get your break. See, now you take it home and you digest it, make it part of you, and incorporate it into your life, and you'll be glad you came. Death of truth. The sermon topics next week are, one will be death of truth. The other is close your eyes and be surprised. Another is mistake of the heart. Another is kind of a play, but I won't be talking about, you know, what we all know. It's called Gate of Heaven. And then there's one called Love Bombs. And then that's what it's about, you know. And I'm going to be working on that, these all next week. And I'm driving myself crazy getting ready for that. But it's a blessing. You know, we're all driving ourselves crazy doing something. You might as well drive yourself crazy working for Jesus. As long as you're going to drive yourself crazy anyway, wouldn't you say? After the service tonight, downstairs, American Cassette's going to have their display that they usually have. And I appreciate what they do. You know, Al and his family make tremendous sacrifices. And they're the premier distributor of sermons probably in this country for the kind of sermons they are. You can get any kind of sermon out there, can't you really? But if it's the sermons you like to hear, it's American Cassette's where you like to go to get them. And the glory is to God because the sermon's about the Word. They're from the Word. And also there's a book down there tonight that if you haven't gotten it yet, it's worth the trouble to get it. It's called Receiving the Word. If you haven't read that yet, you must. That's the Word. That's the book that brings us up to speed. In fact, if you read that book, then probably next week you'll be preaching 5-year sermons. But thank you for coming today. And May God bless you and your family and give you strength. And we're going to get through this. We're going to get through this, aren't we? And look at these little kids. Look at this. Isn't that sweet? Come on up and stand here beside me. And Come on, you guys. Just let me show them how pretty you are. Oh, yeah. Come on, you guys. Come on, little guys. Just stand with me. I'm Uncle. Come over here with Grandpa. Look at this. Look at these. Isn't this beautiful? Isn't this beautiful? Yeah, yeah. You know, I used to be about this age myself. You were too, right? The only thing I regret is that, and may Jesus come, these little children are old age positive. Yeah, thank you, honey. Did you hear what I just said? They're old age positive. We're born old age positive. When you realize, the sooner you realize, that's you too, Mama. You're old age positive like me. See, my hair used to be your color. But you see, I was born old age positive like them, but I've got symptoms now. Mm-hmm. You will too. It's about 45. Uh-huh. 10 more years. No, the sooner we realize what this life is about, then the sooner you realize that Jesus is all we've got, folks. You think you're going to stay 25? No. No, you're not. You're going to be like me. And you think I'm bad. Look at some of these other guys. In fact, I was telling somebody today, one of the young men, Mike. I said, Mike, look at the oldest little prune man you can see. And that's you, Mike. Look at, in fact, I was in an old folks home one time and there was a little old prune lady. And there on the chest of drawers was a picture of a beautiful woman. Guess who? The wages of sin, my friend, is death. We've got it. You see, we've only got one choice. We don't have two choices. We've only got one choice, and that is, will we let Jesus save us and deliver us from the body of this death? I think there's a lot of incentive. You don't realize it when you're 25, but you do when you're 56. Yeah. You know, I think in some ways that life is preparing to be old. It's either preparing to be old and die or preparing for the coming of Jesus. In any case, it's a preparation. Get serious. Get serious, please. I think it was in about the year 1986 or 87. I don't remember exactly when. But I began to notice prayer. And you might be saying, are you kidding? You mean you didn't pray until then? No, I don't mean, I prayed all my life. My mother taught me to pray. In fact, I can remember when I was about 7 or 8 years old, I was walking home from the bus stop one day. You know, back in those days, your kids could take the bus to school. I even did transfers. And so I was walking home from the bus stop one day, and that day my folks were moving from one house in the suburbs to one in the country. And here I am, just a little 7 or 8 year old guy, and I'm coming home from school as usual, and my folks told me that they might not be home when I got to the house, that they were moving stuff to the new house, and that if they weren't home, that when I got there, that they'd be there soon. And I can remember just as so clear, I'm walking along there, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to pray that God will give me a sign. Here you are, 7 or 8. I want to pray that God will give me a sign to let me know whether my parents are going to be there when I get there. Isn't that cute? Yeah. I don't remember what the sign was. Whatever it was, it didn't work. And why should it have worked? All I had to wait was 5 minutes. And I'd get home and I'd get the answer to my prayer one way or another. I'd find out whether they were going to be there or not. But the only reason I tell you that little story is to show that I've been into prayer all my life. But it wasn't, as I was saying, until about 1988 that prayer began to be the real breath of my soul. You know, you've heard that expression, as it says. I've been praying all my life on a kind of on-demand basis. But at that time, it became a life and death matter with me. I'm not talking about physical life and death, but surely spiritual and emotional life and death. Have you ever been through an experience like that? I found that when really big problems come into our lives, we can't keep on keeping on, as they say. When a big problem comes into your life, you've had it happen. You either get closer to God or you start getting further away. You probably heard the old saying, if you don't feel close to the Lord, don't forget He hasn't moved. But to hear us talk these days, you would think it was God who was unreliable and unstable. It is we who are tending to be more reliable and more unstable than ever before. Of course, this is what happens when a generation gets hung up on itself. You know what I mean? Everybody else is to blame for what I am but me. Well, I can remember trying to get my hands on everything that I could read about prayer. Now, I may be exaggerating a little bit, but in our ABC there in Florida, I don't think there were more than 2 books on prayer in those days. Talking about the 86, 87. I can remember one, though. It was Elder Kuhn's ABCs of Prayer. I think Elder Kuhn was all we had in prayer for so many years. And I'm thankful for all that he did. Didn't he just pass away here, I think, fairly recently? For a whole generation, he was the one that preached about prayer. And so there I was in those days looking for something on prayer, and I found some books by E.M. Bounds. Those of you who like prayer now, if you have a chance, you're serious about prayer now. It's not with a lot of pictures. It's not cartoons. You get some books by E.M. Bounds. Now, it comes all in big one thick book or their little books. But to me personally, by the way, he lived in the last century. I think that what he's written on prayer is the best there is. I don't think you get any better than that. I also appreciate the writings of Andrew Murray. He's also in the last century. And he wrote a classic called With Christ in the School of Prayer. This is if some of you are interested in reading about prayer. There's a lot of stuff about prayer. These days, as I say, 10 years ago, there wasn't much. But nowadays, you go to the ABC, I mean, there's a whole rack of them. And if you think that that's a lot, you go to Christian bookstores, and it's more than one rack. There's books on prayer all over the place. In fact, I get a catalog. I think, Pastor, that you get the same catalog from some organization up in, what's it called? CBD. And so one day, and I think it was them, they were featuring some books on prayer. And I was just looking at the little, descriptions of these books on prayer, and I wrote some of them down. Here's one title, Approaching God, How to Pray. And it says, are you frustrated with your prayer life? You'll gain reassurance and encouragement with this practical book that examines the hesitations that plague a healthy prayer life, explores the thorny problems of unanswered prayer, offers a basic theology of prayer, and suggests ways to discover the accessible honesty and the humor of authentic communication with God. That's marketing, isn't it? And here's another one. Prayer That Avails Much, Volume 1. It says, tap into the power of intercessory prayer. With more than 1 million copies in print, this best-selling book, complete with scriptural references, provides you with 50 prayers that avail much for your husband or your wife and children and their school systems, deliverance from bad habits, the president and the government, and many more. Here's one, Prayer Warrior's Journal. Deepen your communion with God with this lifetime daily prayer journal. Special prompts lead you through each day's prayers of worship, thanksgiving, confession, and intercession. Best of all, the perpetual pages are three ring bound so that you can organize your prayer routine any way you like. And finally, here's one entitled Praying with the Bible, 6 volumes. Rekindle your passion for prayer as you learn from the experts, featuring a year's worth of daily meditations. Each volume in this contemporary Bible-based devotional series gives you training from biblical prayer warriors to help you gain renewed vitality in your own prayer life. Works well for individual or group use. So we've come a long ways, haven't we? Now, I'm not saying, though this is a little bit tongue-in-cheek, that I don't believe that we should not read books on prayer, or that it's not necessary for us to learn to pray. In fact, one day Jesus was praying, you remember? And it's when he had finished, his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And it was then that Jesus gave the world the Lord's Prayer. But friends, listen to me. We can't understand how to pray until we learn what prayer is. Or I should say, maybe until we learn the purpose of prayer. When we have a clear understanding of what prayer is for, then it won't be too difficult to learn how to pray. You know, these days we like to get everything down to a kind of a checklist. We have tremendous problems, there's no doubt about that. And like going to the doctor, we just want to know how to get rid of them. Prayer is something that people are inclined to do when their lives seem out of control, or they need something and don't know exactly how to get it. I'm not sure, but just about every religion that I know of has its way of praying. You know, of course, about the Muslims. I understand they pray formally 5 times a day. Before they pray, they do a kind of a ceremonial washing. And they have a prayer rug, and of course they've got to be praying toward Mecca. I remember one night I was on a 747 out over someplace, And there were some Muslims on there, and those fellas discovered where Mecca was up there at 35,000 feet, threw their rugs down and started doing their thing right up there in the middle of nowhere. I remember when we first moved to Pakistan, the Muslims would call to prayer before sunup each morning, sometimes about 4 o'clock in the morning, and they do this on bullhorns. And I remember when we first landed there, those first mornings, when that bullhorn comes in the window right out, you know, right on the corner, you come right up out of your bed. But after a little while, it just, you know, like everything else, you kind of get used to it, and we got so that we could sleep through it. Now, not only are there these religions that pray 5 times a day and with so forth, there are religions that use candles as prayer symbols. There are those that use bells, and there that use prayer flags and prayer wheels. There are those who sing their prayers, and there are those who recite their prayers. There are those who kneel down when they pray, and there are those that feel that they got to stand up when they pray. There are those who pray with their heads to the ground. There are those who cover their heads before they pray, and there are those that, and that would be us, we'd feel like we've got to uncover our heads. Some people have discovered that prayer is a wonderful tool also to get people to do what you want them to do. You might say some people use prayer even to manipulate other people. I heard a man on the radio once offering to send a piece of his shirt that he had prayed in if people would send $5. And there he was on the radio, I'll never forget, he was ripping his shirt. He was saying, I've sweated this shirt and I'm breaking it. And if you'll just, well, anyway. And then there's the matter of healing. People are told to lay their hands on the radio or the television. And they're told if they can get enough faith together, they can get God to do about anything he wants. Of course, in this increasingly mystical age, prayer is getting to be a two-way street. More and more people are saying that God told them this, or that God told them that. Someone was telling me not long ago that they had a book that explained that they were not praising God enough in their prayers. And if you would just praise Him enough, He'd give you all kinds of power. People give God credit for all the things that they've prayed for, that they've gotten. And then they also will, the flip side of that is they'll get real upset when they pray for things and they don't get them. I was talking to a friend of mine one time and he was telling me he tried to sell his house now for a year and hadn't been able to and wondered why God wasn't answering his prayer. When a person's prayers are not turning out, they'll often think that maybe there's some technical point that they're leaving out. A lady once asked me if we should teach our children to pray to God the Father or to Jesus. Someone else asked me who we should pray to, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost. It seems like her prayers weren't turning out and she figured she must be praying to the wrong one. Prayer had gotten to be a science in the time of Jesus. Did I say science? I meant racket. Jesus spoke to the issue in Matthew 6. He said, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the who? The hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think they'll be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have before you ask Him. Now, it's not hard to see how those things had happened in those days, and it could be happening now. In fact, I was at a prayer conference someplace, didn't happen to be an Adventist thing, and they were saying that in the church, you should have prayer rooms, And you would mark, you'd paint on the wall what you'd pray for. It's kind of like the stations of the cross or stations of prayer. In other words, we'll move over there and it says over there, pray about this, and then we'll go down, we'll pray about that, and by the number. During World War II, the Allies in the Pacific Theater used little islands that up to that time were almost unheard of as supply bases for the armies as they skipped across the Pacific. The natives who had never seen civilization before saw the sky suddenly filled with flying machines that brought races of people that they had never seen. And these, they thought they were gods, brought jeeps and refrigerators and Zippo lighters and fans and weapons and they constructed buildings and control towers and airfields. Then as abruptly as they had come, they left. The natives were amazed. They assumed that these people were from heaven. And as a result, the local people developed a new religion. Now, I'm serious. I even read about it in the National Geographic. A new religion called the cargo cult. The cargo, of course, being the things that the people from the sky had brought them. The cargo cult developed a religion that taught that someday in the future, the cargo gods would return. And so to be ready, they built models of airplanes and control towers and the rest from the reeds and the bamboo in preparation for the second coming of the cargo gods. But listen to me now. Not long afterwards, the missionaries came to the island. At first, the members of the cargo cults received them, and they were happy, thinking that this was the second coming of the cargo gods. But the missionaries, of course, had come to preach the gospel. But when the local people saw there was no cargo accompanying the message, they lost interest in what the missionaries were trying to do. I don't think I need to tell you that this has a lot of similarity to the mentality of many people who are waiting for the coming of the cargo gods in the 90s. Well, not exactly the gods, the cargo. To many people, God is the one you go to when you need some cargo. Or if you already have some, you ask Him to upgrade you to the latest make and model. This is one of the most materialistic generations that's ever existed. I'm not going to presume it was the only one, though. After all, we live in a material world. God made it this way. We're absolutely dependent on external material support for our physical survival. Our food and our clothing and our shelter all come from external sources. We're dependent on external sources for the very air that we breathe. The only thing is that these things that God made that were supposed to be a means to an end, listen to me now, have become an end in themselves. You know, our lives have become so commercialized that sometimes I wonder what we're going to do when we get to heaven. You ever thought about that? You know, our lives here are 100% buying and selling. What kind of an existence is it going to be in heaven when we're not buying and selling? I really don't know. There's no doubt that the materialism of this generation is impacting every aspect of our lives, including our prayer lives. We've developed almost our own version of the Pacific Islands cargo cult. If you don't believe what I'm talking about, just do an audit of your prayer life and see what you tend to be praying about. Come on now. The title of this sermon is The Danger of Prayer. You might be thinking to yourself by now, what could be the danger of prayer? I'm going to tell you. In fact, I'm going to prove it to you before it's over. Remember I said 10 years ago, prayer was just so-so. But these days, everybody is into prayer, even the bad guys, so to speak. You know, I clipped out a piece of paper not long ago, a piece out of the newspaper, and the title was, 1 million Brazilians pray Rio will be the host of the game. Says an estimated 1 million Brazilians stood on Rio's famous Copacabana beach Sunday and offered a prayer to heaven, that their country would be selected as a host for the 2004 Olympic Games. The mass prayer was Rio's final effort to persuade the International Olympic Committee to choose the city as the Olympic site. I have another clipping here. This was during the bike week at Daytona, down there in Florida where I live. As you know, they have a bike week, and I think they say 250,000 bikers end up down there. This is a picture of a priest blessing the bikes. You can't say that people aren't into prayer these days. Now, there may have been time when we as Christians read the Bible more than we prayed. Now, I believe many have gone to the other extreme, and that is they pray more than they read the Bible. Now, you might say, Pastor O'Phil, what's wrong with that? You've heard that prayer was the opening of the heart. If prayer is the opening of the heart, then let's imagine that prayer is like the opening of the door of your house. You remember Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, I don't need to tell you that if we open the door of our house to just anyone, we're putting ourselves in danger. Let me tell you a story of what happened to me a few months ago. It was about sunset, it was still twilight, and there was a knock at the front door of our house. Right next to the front door there's some kind of glass that you can't see through. What is it? Opaque kind of glass that you can't see through. And so I went out to go to the doorbell rang, and as I kind of looked through the opaque glass, I could see the figure of a woman. And so I opened the door wide, and she said, "Hello, I'm your neighbor from down the street." Well, I thought to myself, I've seen all my neighbors down the street, and I've never seen you. And I said, "Where do you live?" You know, you're trying to be polite. I said, "Where do you live?" And she said, "I live just down in the second house." Well, you see, she was answering my questions right, so she had me. At this point, I was a bad neighbor. So she had me, and she said, my name is Carol. I said, "Come in, Carol," and I just threw open the door, and in she walked. But she really didn't look like one of the neighbors on our street. You know, her dress was just, you know, it was just so-so. And I said, "Carol, what can I do for you?" She said, "Well, you know," she said, "I just had some unexpected company." And she said, "I need a couple of cans of beer. Could you help me?" When she said that, a shiver went down my spine. And I said, "Carolyn, we're not into beer." Then sensing that something wasn't right, I stepped up to her, and I think I even reached out and I touched her arm, and I said, "Carol, I don't know what you're up to, but I think you better leave." She didn't object. She was just as meek and mild as she could be. And she walked out the door, and she turned the right direction, like from when she said she'd come, and she walked down, and I stepped, and I kind of followed her out, and sure enough, she went to that second house. And I just stood there, because then something was not right. And then she walked out of that second house to the next house. Then I knew something was going on. And as she walked in back down the driveway of that third house, I walked down in the street, and I met her in the cul-de-sac. And I said, "Carolyn, I don't know who you are or what you're up to." I said, "Do you have somebody down here on the main street waiting for you?" I said, "You better get out of here. Because if you don't, I'm going to have to call the police." And she said, "Well, I was just out walking here, and because we have these walking paths around." She said, "I was just out walking here, and I think I got lost, and..." Well, but, you know, it was a made-up story. This was something crazy was going on. But you know what my wife was doing all the time? She said, I told you so. You know how the women are these days. Don't go to the door. And I learned a lesson from that. You know, when she said, I'm your neighbor, my defenses went down. If it had been a man and said, "I'm your neighbor," I'd have probably thrown open the door. You know, what could have happened? Though nothing came out of it, I learned a lesson. And that is, in the 90s, it's not safe to throw open the door to just anybody and let anybody in. Remember I said that prayer is the opening of the heart? Prayer can be dangerous. It can be dangerous because we can open up our hearts without being aware of who can come in. Let me put it to you this way. If we just open our hearts in prayer, I believe we may very well be setting ourselves up for trouble. Just as we must know who's knocking on the door of our houses, so we must know to whom in the 90s we are opening up our hearts to in prayer. How can we know? Hang on now. I believe, brothers and sisters, that the Scripture is the people that lets us know who is trying to get into our hearts when we pray. I believe that if we pray outside the context of the revealed Word of God, we must be careful about the answers to prayer that may come along. You missed that. I said, I believe that if we pray outside the context of the revealed Word of God, we've got to be careful about the answers to prayer that may come along. Now, you may think I've lost my mind now with what I'm about to say. But I don't think it is safe to trust answered prayer. I can't believe the amount of so-called answered prayer that's out there these days. If all the so-called answered prayers are answers from God, then our God is not a God of order, but a God of anarchy. Friends, to put it plainly, I believe Satan is answering a lot of prayer these days. Why not? Prayer would be his last frontier. If, like a computer virus, he can infiltrate our prayer life, he will be able to hollow out our spiritual lives. And truly, just as the Bible predicted, the result will be having a form of godliness, but what? Denying the power. Can't you hear the devil now? He says, listen, boys, get them all praying about everything. Keep them selfish and outside the Word of God, and then start answering their prayers like crazy. They will think that God's doing it and accepting them just the way they are, and so they will have no incentive to let Him change them. I'll never forget the time my father-in-law was watching television. He was probably high 70s at the time. He was watching a TV minister one Sunday preach on the Ten Commandments. Did you hear me? The Ten Commandments. The minister was telling his congregation and his viewers that Christians should obey the Ten Commandments. Did you hear that? Now, when the program was over, my father-in-law was not hard to get along with or anything. He's just thinking, you know, just the way you would think. So he sat down and he wrote a letter to the pastor. He thanked him for the sermon and he said, inasmuch as you're advocating keeping the Ten Commandments, why don't you keep Sabbath? Now, was that a dumb question? Not at all. The pastor, by the way, was kind enough to reply. My dad showed me the letter. The first part of the letter gave more or less the list of regular reasons that people give for keeping Sunday. You know those reasons. Using the first day text from the New Testament. It was the last paragraph of the letter that was the clincher. It said, if God wanted me to keep the Sabbath, He wouldn't be blessing me the way He is. I remember another lady telling me one time that the Lord had healed her back problem, and that if He had wanted her to keep the Sabbath, He wouldn't have healed her. Do you hear me?
Another thing, brothers and sisters, we must not fall into the trap of trying to use prayer as some kind of magic. That's what the heathen do. Listen, please. The true purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what we want Him to do, but to receive the grace from Him to obey His will that He's already revealed to us in His Word. Amen. When you pray, have you ever said, "Thy will be done"? Of course we have. But we often do that, and then we'll set back to see what happens next. Ladies and gentlemen, when we say our prayers, "Thy will be done," we are in reality committing ourselves to finding out what it is, and then putting our hearts into implementing it in our daily lives. We're not to pray, "Thy will be done," and then set back on our hands and do nothing. The Bible says we're to ask, then to do what? Seek, and then to knock. It may sound strange, but we've got to get involved in our prayers if we're going to see the will of God done on earth as it is in heaven. Our prayers will be largely ineffective, and in many cases downright dangerous, unless before we pray, as we pray, and after we pray, we sit down with His Word and discover what God's will is in the particular thing that we're praying about. You know, there's another side of this, though. Some people already know what the will of God is, but they're praying for just the opposite. Our prayers are, in many cases, bouncing off the ceiling. Not because we don't know what the will of God is, but because we're refusing to do it. Or we're asking for a discount or for an exemption. A close relative of mine was about to marry a non-Christian. She told me she had prayed about it, and that she was sure that this is what God wanted her to do. Forget the text about being not joined together with unbelievers. Give God a break. Does God hear every prayer? Yes, of course He does. There's nothing that goes on in this planet or in our hearts that He doesn't know about. But the Scripture is clear that there are situations in which prayer can actually be a waste of time. It sounds unbelievable, doesn't it? Remember the text that says, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, He, what? Will not hear. Now, that means He won't do anything about our prayers. If we are, as they say, into sin. There's another text that says, our sins have what? Separated us from God. And as a result, He's not paying any attention to us anymore. Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. 59 verse 2, but your iniquities have separated, this is Isaiah, between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. One day Jesus was praying, and as it says in Luke 11 verse 1, that when He was finished, His disciples came to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. I think, my friends, that probably our greatest need is to learn how to pray. And I don't mean the mechanical part. When I say that our greatest need is to learn how to pray, I mean probably that our greatest need is to learn what prayer is for and what it represents. Prayer is where the Christian life begins, it's where it grows, and it's where it flourishes. A person that understands what prayer is for and how it works will definitely see God. Men and women who have been great men and women of God are and always have been people who understand what prayer is all about. I'm going to read a text that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. The text is found in 2 Thessalonians 1, it's verses 11 and 12. Listen to this. It says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all good pleasure of His goodness and work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what Paul says that he was praying for these people. Now, I don't want to embarrass any one of us, including myself, but you know, we need to compare our prayers, the ones that we usually pray, with what Paul prayed about. I'm going to do this. But before I do this, I would like to call our attention to the part where he says he prayed always. You know, this also makes me think of the text that says, pray without what? Ceasing. Have you ever tried to figure out what that means? Some have thought that it means that we ought to be talking to God all the time. You know, and it makes you feel guilty if that's what's really true. Now, maybe it means that. But have you ever thought that prayer is more than just talking to God? It's also the Holy Spirit impressing our hearts, our consciences. Remember what Jesus said that time to His disciples? That they didn't need to worry what they would speak, for it would be given to them when they needed it. The Holy Spirit would remind them what they had learned. I heard someone say not long ago that when the Apostle Paul said that he prayed for the people all the time, it meant that he was not only talking to God about them, but as we'll see in a minute, he was always tuned in to the voice of God. And I think you can understand it this way. You know, you can't hear your favorite radio station if you're not tuned to the right frequency. You can't send a fax to someone whose fax machine isn't on. Now, this means to me that God wants us to be tuned in deep down inside in the recesses of our innermost self. Not only will we be talking to Him when and as we need to, but there's another channel, if you please, that's always open for Him to talk to us. Now, I might warn you about this word, talk to us. Don't listen for voices. I'm not limiting God. But I do believe that the line that God uses to speak to us may be tapped into by the evil power. And so it's possible that the only way we can know who is impressing our minds is to test ourselves by a thus saith the Lord. You notice I keep coming back to the Scriptures as our only safe guide in prayer. This is because the Bible says that the Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That means that when push comes to shove, it's not what your head tells you to do, but what the Word tells you to do that really matters. When we get to the place that we're always tuned to God's channel, we're not going to be in as much trouble as we've been in up to now. Now, I'm not going to say we won't go through troubles and trials, but we ourselves will not be as much as a part of the problem as we are now. You may have heard it said before, but it bears saying again, that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we react to what happens to us. God will give us all the grace that there is in heaven to bear whatever test may come to us. But it's more complex and even more difficult for God, if we can say such a thing, to give us grace when we're determined to react the wrong way. An important purpose of the Scripture is to tell us how God wants us to react to life's trials and hardships. The real purpose of prayer, then, is to ask God to give us the grace to obey His Word. We waste a lot of time, if I can say such a thing, on our knees, asking God to show us what His will is and what we should do in a particular situation, when in fact He's already told us in the Bible what to do, and we've closed our eyes to it, or we've refused to accept it, or haven't discovered it yet. Can't you see how different our lives would be as we increasingly keep tuned to His channel? And so we are, in effect, praying without ceasing. When temptations and trials come to us throughout the day, He shouldn't have to get a fire axe to break down the door of our hearts. But like the virus protection program on a computer, immediately the Holy Spirit brings to our minds the danger we're in and reminds us of what the Word tells us to do in cases like that. Let's go back to that text again. The text tells us what we ought to be praying about. It says, "Wherefore also we pray for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ." I don't mean to make fun of us, but does this sound like the way we usually pray? Can't you see that we are more like the cargo cult than we would like to admit? Are we praying that Jesus will be glorified in our lives, or do we tend to pray about other things? Now, we think we have troubles. You may say, "Well, Pastor Phil, hey, I got troubles in my life. I'm praying about my troubles." You think you got troubles? So did the Apostle Paul. He said, 5 times I received 40 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was in a shipwreck and I was out overnight in the water. He said, "In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in witnesses and in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in coldness and nakedness." Yes, you have problems, so do I, and so did Paul. God knows our suffering. He understands our physical and material needs. Yet Jesus tells us that there's even something more that we ought to be concerned about. Listen to the words of our Lord in Luke 12. He says, "I say unto you, my friends, don't be afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do to you. But I forewarn you to whom you should fear. Fear him which afterward hath killed you, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say to you, fear him." My friends, prayer is a dangerous thing. It's dangerous because unless we understand what it's about, we can set ourselves up for a big disappointment now and in the future. The purpose of prayer is to submit ourselves to the will of God. And the will of God is revealed to us for every situation in life in His Word. True prayer is not only talking, but listening. Not listening as we sit with our hands folded in some lotus position, but sitting with the Word of God in our hands and a heart open to obey His will, as it is obvious in Scripture. When I say the word obvious, you know, so many times we take up Scripture and we say, "Boy, somewhere in this Bible something's hidden for me." And you go crazy trying to find the hidden truths. That's all right, after you put into practice the obvious. True prayer must begin and end with the Word of God. As we really understand the great realities of the Word of God, we will find ourselves, listen, we'll find ourselves praying less and less for the trivial cargo of the things of this life. And we will more and more find our hearts reaching out, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. As Paul said, "The burdens of our lives will be that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in our own lives and in the church, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." True prayer will be asking for what we already know to be His will, It is lining up with the will of God. A person may ask, well, if God already knows what I need, then why do I need to ask? I'll tell you why we need to ask. We need to ask because that's the way it works. He tells us to ask. You may remember the text that says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened to you. All over the place, Scripture tells us to ask. Now, of course, as we've been saying, we are to ask not as adversaries, but on the side of God. Prayer is a necessity because God has given us a free will. A bird or a rabbit doesn't have to pray because they don't have the power of choice. God has given us the greatest of all gifts in the creation, of any of the creation, and that is the power of choice. And so then it only stands to reason. To appreciate the grace of God, you have to ask. I'm sorry in the 90s that we're trivializing prayer. We're praying about things that we're into, and when a generation is selfish and into cargo, that's what they'll be praying about. Please don't be upset with me about what I'm about to say now. I've not arrived in my prayers, but I recognize that there's much to be learned, and I want the Lord to teach me to pray. I mentioned earlier that there are a lot of books these days on prayer. There are a lot of stories out there about answered prayer. But have you noticed that a large percentage of the stories are about answers to prayer that have to do largely about saving our skin, so to speak? We need to give the same weight. Did I say the same weight? We need to get even more excited when we hear of souls that are being saved. As an answer to prayer, as when we hear where someone received exactly $86.35 they needed to pay a bill one day. Do you see what I'm saying? I hope as you listen to this that you're not discouraged. By now somebody might be saying, well, if I have to pray a certain way, I might as well give up. Friend, don't give up, but get smart. It's like the old story about a person that comes in the house and finds the bathtub running over. You know that story. As the story goes, they run and they get a bucket and a mop and begin desperately to mop up the water. Of course, the punchline is that the first thing to do in cases like that is to do what? Turn off the spigot. This is all the Bible is calling us to do. This is all that Jesus is begging us to do. Listen, He wants us to put first things first. To seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. And if we do that, you can pray about anything you want. Let me illustrate it with something close to home. And I apologize for this illustration. It's too close to home. Have you noticed that when we are together in church or in prayer meeting or in a small group, when we come together to pray, the leader will all sometimes ask, are there any requests for prayer? I want you to think about what those requests are usually about. Would I be wrong to say they're usually about someone being sick? You might say, what's wrong with praying for the sick? Or you might say, give me a break. Now you're saying we shouldn't pray for the sick? Hang on a minute. Don't bail out. Remember, we're only trying to learn how to pray. Other requests that are not about being sick usually have to do with financial difficulties. I remember a person one time where I was, when we were asking for requests for prayer, a person said, I have a son, Pastor, and he's not a member of the church. He's out of work. Pray that he'll find work. Now here comes the punchline. A while back, I was in a meeting where we were going over these very things that I'm talking about right now. I had just asked if there were any requests for special prayer. Sure enough, someone requested prayer for a loved one who was sick. But then, someone raised their hands and added something else. When I heard what the person said, I said, "That's it! That's the answer!" This other person that raised their hand said, "As we pray for this sick person, we should also pray that the Lord will use this sickness to bring the person closer to Him." That's it. That makes sense to me. That's what you call a win-win situation. Did you get it? Now let's go back to the case of the lady whose son was not a Christian and was out of work. Shall we pray that he get work? The Lord knows he needs to provide for his family, but this son has a bigger problem than being out of work. This person is in danger of not being saved when Jesus comes. This person needs more than money. They need salvation. So wouldn't it have been better for this lady to say, "My son is out of work"? Or this person could pray, "Lord, my son is out of work. You know, Jesus, he needs to provide for his family. But Lord, he needs you more than he needs to eat. So Father, we want you to put first things first. Whatever it takes, Lord, to bring him to realize his need of you. You promised that you wouldn't allow us to be tested to the point where the test would do us in. But go ahead, Lord. Test my boy. Bring him to you in this trial if it's all possible. Amen."
Amen.
What do you think of that? Can't you see how this kind of prayer puts us squarely on the side of Jesus who lives ever to make intercession for us? We tend to be more upset about losing our body and the material things of this life than we do about losing our souls. When we do this, we are not praying within the will of God. Back to the case of praying for the sick. You may have never thought about it, but you know, sickness can do a lot to heal. You might say, "Now that's a contradiction of terms. How can sickness heal?" I have found that sickness, even death, can heal family relationships if we put ourselves in the hands of God. Many times bitterness and resentment build up in a family. A time of crisis and sickness and even in death can do something to heal the family that may never happen when things are just going along in a normal way. Wouldn't the heart of God be happy when our loved ones are sick and we are as families walking through the valley of the shadow of death if He could hear along with our prayers for healing for our loved ones and friends, prayers for reconciliation and prayers for forgiveness of sin? You know, I don't care how hard you try. I don't care how healthy a lifestyle you live. Speaking of a healthy lifestyle, you know what I had for supper tonight? Pumpkin pie made out of tofu. I don't care how much pumpkin pie made out of tofu that you eat. The fact is that the end of this life is about getting sick and die. When a person is aware of that, then they'll change the priorities of their prayers completely. Instead of praying for the flesh and its support groups, we will truly, as Jesus asks us to do, we'll truly be buying stock in heaven, laying up our treasures where death and sickness cannot touch them. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about the development of our characters. You've heard about personality groups. You've heard about right brain and left brain. How much have you heard or thought lately about the development of character? Character. character is not who we are, it's what we are. The purpose of prayer is to agree with God that the most important thing in this life is, as the Apostle Paul prayed in the text, "Wherefore also we pray for you always, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all His good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, I object to what the devil is doing with prayer these days. They're praying before prize fights. They're praying before rock concerts. Did you know that? A friend of mine was telling me that they watched a video, listen to me, that had Madonna praying before she does what she does. Before she did what she does. They're praying before prize fights. They're praying before rock concerts. They're praying before ball games. People are praying as they fool around with someone else's spouse. Friends, the devil wants to corrupt our prayer life. He wants us to pray for trivial things. He wants us to get into praying for cargo. But Jesus calls us to pray. He calls us to pray, "Thy will be done." That, my friends, is the prayer of commitment. It is the prayer that opens up the heart of God, or rather opens up the heart to God, so that the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to use computer language, can effectively download the mind of Christ into our hearts, way down deep. I want to challenge you here to give some thought to prayer. Now, I hope what I've said tonight is not going to want to cause you to quit praying. You're going to say, "I give up. I'm not going to pray that it won't rain anymore. I give up. I can't pray about the weather. I don't know what to pray about." Oh, we've got more important things. The weather's important if you're a farmer. The weather's important if you're going to go on a picnic. But you know, there's so many other more important things than even the weather or the picnic. And so Jesus calls on us to seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. Now, I don't mind, because I do it too. Listen, I do it too. Not too long ago, I was called in to pray with a lady who had cancer. What are you going to do? How are you going to approach that? You're going to say, "I'm not going to pray about that." But you know, brothers and sisters, I've said so often, are you aware of the fact that everybody that Jesus ever healed died again? They got sick and died. You didn't know that, did you? Everybody that Jesus ever healed got sick and died. Everybody that Jesus ever resurrected died again. So therefore, His healing and resurrecting power must have been for some other reason. Because it was only short-term solution. It must have had long-term meaning. What would that meaning have been? That this young man from Nazareth, the son of Joseph, this carpenter boy, was the fulfillment of the promise, the Messiah, the hope of the world. And I think that if we can understand that, we can pray that way. Does it mean we're not going to pray for the healing of the sick? No, but we'll pray this way. Oh, Jesus, here we are sick, and we recognize that we're going to get sick and die. That's the way we're going out of here. Jesus, what we want to do is glorify You. If You can be more glorified in us being sick and dying, be glorified. If You can be more glorified by us getting well to serve You, be glorified. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done Can you think of any other will that you'd rather have be done in your life than His will? Anybody love you more than He loves you? Anybody wishes better for you than your heavenly Daddy? And it came to pass, as He was praying in a certain place when He had finished, His disciples came to Him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray like You." What about it, dear heart? How do you feel about it tonight? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what you want? Is it? Keep your hands up, won't you, if you feel that way? Heavenly Father, Lord, You know You made us so we got to eat. You made us so we got to have a place to live. We got to have jobs. Lord, You made us so when we get sick, we hurt. You made us so that when we think of death, we're full of sadness. So, Father, don't. You understand, we're going to pray about these things. But, Lord, as we raise our hands tonight, teach us to pray with the priority that You have. That in the sufferings of this world, that we'll glorify You, that Jesus will be seen in our lives, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, as we say, till death do us part. And so, Lord, as we raise our hands tonight with the problems we've got, with the suffering, with the pain of this life, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.